So let's take our Bibles and turn this morning as we reflect on God's Word once again in the season of Advent to Luke chapter 2. We've been taking a look at our attempt has been to take a fresh look at the Christmas story as it's been recorded in Luke's Gospel, trying to separate fact from assumption, truth from tradition, and a reality from embellishment, because over the years this story has been much embellished. And we've been trying to pay particular attention to the cultural and historical context behind the events that are described in Luke chapter 2, and trying to discern the deeper meaning of this story as it's recorded here. So we began in that first week by looking at the significance of the manger and Christ being placed in that manger. And then we, last week, looked at the setting of Jesus' birth. And we considered together both how ordinary his birth was and how extraordinary his birth was, and what that means exactly for us today as we live our lives and in what we place our hope and our confidence. And this morning we're going to be taking a look at Bethlehem's shepherds and their particular role in this story. So last week we read the first 7 verses. Now we're going to read verses 8 through 20. So here's Luke's account in chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all of the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Bethlehem is a sheep town. For generations, shepherds had tended flocks in the hills around Bethlehem, in the fields around Bethlehem. This is the terrain that surrounds this little tiny village that couldn't have been more than 1,000 or so. Bethlehem was a place where sheep were raised for the temple sacrifices, Jerusalem being just a handful of miles, 5 miles away. And so many of the sheep in Bethlehem that met 2 criteria were brought to the temple. They were slaughtered, sacrificed. Their blood was poured out on the altar in the temple of Jerusalem to atone for. The word atone for means to pay for, to pay the penalty for, the sins of the people. There were 2 criteria that had to be met, and the 2 criteria are these. A lamb that was taken to Jerusalem's temple had to be, first of all, firstborn, And secondly, it had to be spotless. And these two criteria go all the way back to the book of Exodus, to the Passover, when the people were instructed to take the firstborn and spotless, and to take, slaughter it, take the blood and paint it over the doorpost, so that when the angel of death came, those inside would be spared. It is a long tradition going all the way back to almost the beginning of the Old Testament. Now, fast forward with me. 30 years later, 30 years after Jesus was born, John sees Jesus coming in from the distance, and he says to the people, what? Yeah. Look, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, on that first Christmas morning, the firstborn Son of God came into the world, the one who was without any spot, without any blemish, without sin of any kind. That Lamb came into the world to pay the penalty for, to atone for the sins of God's people. And where did he come into the world? By the way, Bethlehem, right? That's the obvious answer. He came into Bethlehem, the very place where lambs were born, raised, sent to the temple to be sacrificed, to atone for, to pay the penalty for the sins of God's people. And friends, I want to suggest to you that that picture is priceless, and it is important, and it is a picture worth remembering. You know, shepherding was once an occupation that was noble, but by the first century, it was anything but noble. Shepherds in the first century were at the low end of the social economic ladder. Shepherds were known to be poor, uneducated, not paid well, often very young. Shepherds were looked upon by many people as kind of rough, kind of uncouth, uncultured. Shepherding demanded long hours. It was a lonely occupation. Shepherds were only to gather at night. Their flocks were only to gather at night. And because sheep needed attention all day, 24/7, every day, shepherds were unable to keep the Sabbath. They were unable to keep the Jewish religious feast days, nor could they keep the rules and the regulations of the Jewish religious law. Furthermore, shepherds dressed improperly. Their hands were soiled with dirt, with blood, with manure. They couldn't keep the dietary laws, the religious dietary laws. And for all of these reasons, the priest declared shepherds to be religiously unclean. Shepherds were not allowed into the temple area in Jerusalem. They were religiously unclean. As the strict, rigid legalism of the Pharisees grew over the weeks, over the months, over the years, over the decades, shepherds began to take on, began to be viewed as outcasts in society, as given to stealing anything and everything that wasn't nailed down. They were not permitted, shepherds weren't, they were not permitted to testify in a court of law. because they were considered unreliable. Not too many people would want to be a shepherd in that day. This is not exactly the picture of shepherds that many of us have. Not exactly the picture that comes to our imagination as we read Luke's account of the first Christmas yet again. So let me ask you, if you were a public relations agent in charge of getting out the news of Christ's birth, would you have picked shepherds to be the first to have heard the news? Would you have picked shepherds to be the recipients of this news? Wouldn't it make more sense to share this news, to proclaim this news with the movers and the shakers of that world, with the influences of that world? Wouldn't you think that it would make much more sense to announce this news not in the fields of Bethlehem, as lonely and isolated as they are, in some corner of the empire, but wouldn't it make much better sense to announce this news and to proclaim the greatest event of human history in Rome itself? You know, the seat of world power, the center of the world at that time. Wouldn't you have wanted to have the angels shout it to the Romans who considered Caesar to be a god? Wouldn't you have wanted the angels to proclaim it to the Romans who considered their emperor savior of the world? Which is not my description, but it is one of Caesar's titles, Savior of the world. By the way, every year in the Roman Empire at that time, in the first century, a proclamation was sent out to all of the territories in the empire announcing the birthday of Caesar to remind everyone that Rome is in control. And so this proclamation went out, and the Romans considered this proclamation to be good news. If you're a Roman citizen, this is joyful. This is exciting news. Every year, this proclamation announcing the birthday of their Caesar. And the proclamation was exactly as you see it. Caesar, Son of God, Lord, Savior of the world, the one who has brought peace on earth, was born on this day. And so in the streets, a Roman would get up and would read this. Of course, the peace on earth that the Caesar had brought was Pax Romana. Of course, the peace on earth that he brought was enforced throughout the world by military means. Caesar, Son of God, Lord, Savior of the world, the one who has brought peace on earth, was born this day. Sound a little familiar? What did the angel say? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. Given the context of Caesar's birthday proclamation, annual birthday proclamation, what do you think is going on here? What do you suppose the angels are really saying here to the wise and to the discerning? I'll just let you think about it for the day. If Christ's birth wasn't announced in Rome, where that would seem to us to make the most sense, then certainly, why wasn't his birth announced in Jerusalem, just 5 miles away? Why wasn't his birth announced to the religious leaders in Jerusalem, you know, to the movers and the shakers in the religious establishment? Why wasn't it announced to the chief high priest, the key figure for all of Israel, religious leader of Israel? Or why wasn't it announced to the body of 70 elders called the Sanhedrin? Wouldn't you have imagined that it would have been announced to the teachers of the law, those teachers who prided themselves in their knowledge of Scripture, those teachers who knew the prophecies of the Messiah so well, those teachers of the law who had been summoned later by Herod, find out where this child is going to be born. Those teachers of the law who looked so forward to the coming of the Messiah. You might think that the angels would have burst in on the worshipers in the temple in their afternoon prayers with this announcement. But instead, they come to this motley group of outcasts in the fields of Bethlehem, nobodies, lowlifes, shepherds of all people, who are tending sheep on the hillsides. Isn't it interesting that the first to hear Jesus' birth were considered religiously unclean? Did you note that? The very first people to hear the birth of Jesus Christ were those who were considered religiously unclean by the Jewish religious establishment, and they were considered so unreliable that they were not permitted to testify in a court of law. And yet these are the ones that the angels proclaimed the good news of the only Lord and Savior of the world. Should that really surprise us? You think about it? Not if you consider Jesus' ministry. When Jesus came, where did he go? When Jesus came, he did not go, first of all, to people who were of had some prestige, people who had some influence, people of clout. He came first to the poor. He came first to the lowly. He came to the meek. He came to the afflicted. He came to the lepers. He came to the outcasts of society. He entered the homes of the despised tax collectors and ate with them. And everywhere Jesus went, he ministered to the sick and the blind and the crippled and the downtrodden. And he loved them and he treated them with compassion and he treated them with respect and dignity. Jesus spoke about the greatness of servanthood. He spoke about the first being the last and the last being the first. He taught that when you embrace the least of those, when you embrace and reach out to those who are poor and hungry and in prison and needing clothes, you are embracing us. No, you are embracing him. So should it surprise us then that Jesus' birth was first announced to the shepherds? Maybe, just maybe, in announcing it to the lowlifes of that day and the nobodies of that day and the people that nobody would really like to be in that day, Jesus was setting the tone for his ministry. or I should say, God was setting the tone for Jesus' ministry. Should it surprise us that God chose not to announce the good news of Jesus' birth to the hypocritical religious establishment who thought they could prove their righteousness by their rule-keeping and by their regulations? Should that surprise us? I mean, how are you and I right with God? We are right with God by God's grace, right? I want to suggest to you that God was making a statement about the necessity of grace over works when he announced the birth of the Savior to a group of lowly shepherds who were considered no better than the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the worst of sinners of that day. Anyone find any encouragement in that? Jesus didn't come for the elite. He didn't come for the powerful. He didn't come for the religious establishment. He didn't come for the perfect. He didn't come for the almost perfect. He came for common, ordinary folks like you and me, with all of our warts, with all of our blemishes, with all of our failings, with all of the things that make us cringe when we think about it. Jesus came into the world for those who need grace. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what's in your background. It doesn't matter what you can offer or can't offer. The one thing that matters is a willingness to accept the Christ child as your Savior and to live in his grace. Luke writes in verse 9, he says this, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Yeah, we come to that portion of the story with the shepherds and their interaction with the angels, and we note their fear every time, right? They were terrified, and we can hardly imagine the startled, frightened feelings of the shepherds when suddenly, without any warning, an angel appears to them. And Luke tells us they were petrified. Now, traditionally, we've understood that their fear was to this sudden appearance and the sudden appearance of an angel. But I want to suggest to you that while that may be so, the primary source of their terror, the primary source of their fear, is found in an expression that we pay little attention to. And that is this: the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. You see, in Scripture, the glory of the Lord is the presence of God in brilliant, pure light. So when Moses asks to see the glory of God in Exodus 33, Moses has to shield his eyes as God reveals himself. When the tabernacle was finished, in Exodus 40 tells us that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, signifying God's presence among his people. later in 1 Kings chapter 8, when the temple replaces the tabernacle, the glory of God descends into the Holy of Holies in the temple, where God resides among his people. And then something happens. Not just then, but in a relatively short time, a relatively short period of time, the people of God turn away from God, and God responds by withdrawing his glory. Ezekiel chapter 10. Do you know when God's glory returned? God's glory returns right here in Luke chapter 2. God's glory returns on that night in Bethlehem when the presence of God returned to earth. Now not in a tent. Now not in a building. But now in human flesh, in the person of this baby. The glory of God returns in this Christ child. And it was the shepherds, the ones that you would never have expected, if you know anything about shepherds in the first century, it was the shepherds who witnesses the momentous return to earth of God's glory. So no wonder Luke writes, they were terrified. They were absolutely awestruck. They were overwhelmed by what they were seeing. The prophet Isaiah, when he saw the glory of God in a vision, expected to die. I mean, he trembled. He expected to die because he felt so unworthy of being in God's presence. Ezekiel, in a similar vision, has this glimpse of God's glory. And what does Ezekiel do? He falls down on his face. Peter and James and John saw Christ's glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they are just overcome. When John sees the glory of God in Revelation chapter 1, he passes out in fear. Well, no wonder the shepherds were afraid. But the news that the angels brought was not news to fear. The news that the angels were proclaiming was good news. Do not be afraid, they said to these shepherds. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news, the angels said, that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. It's not Caesar. It's this baby. And this is the very best news, of course. This is the very best news that that could possibly be heard by any human ear. This child was the key to changing and transforming and redeeming the world in which we live. This child was the one by whom all who embrace him with faith would come to know again God's love for them. And experience God's dreams for them. Well, as soon as this angel announced this startling news, the heavens open up and the angels break out and they just praise God. Glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now, don't misunderstand here. Many have taken this phrase, peace, as referring to peace among the nations, as referring to peace between people. A lot of our cards, Christmas cards, have these kinds of, you know, sentiments of, you know, of extending kind words and kind deeds to each other. And that's all very nice, but that's not what the angels were proclaiming. The peace the angels are talking about is peace with God. A peace that is made possible not by Caesar and Pax Romana, but a peace that is made possible by this child of Bethlehem. If there is going to be any real lasting peace among people, it can only flow out of hearts that are first of all at peace with God. While the heavens closed and the shepherds leave to find this newly arrived Savior, and Luke writes that when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now, what doesn't Luke say here? Luke does not say, all who heard this from the shepherds' mouths believed it. He doesn't tell us that they all ran to the manger themselves to see what they had been told. It would seem that for the most part, the people around Bethlehem who heard the good news marveled at it briefly and then went on with their lives the next day without really knowing what it was all about. Which begs the question for those of us who do know what it's all about, for those of us who have the complete story about this Christ child, how do we respond to the news that the shepherds brought? With curiosity, with seasonal interests, it is Advent, or with an embracing faith. Luke tells us the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. Is that why you are here this morning? Is that why you're here in church this morning? Because the greatest news that has ever been announced in human history has come to you, and you are so filled with wonder and awe that you've come here to just worship Him and praise Him and express your adoration of Him. I hope, friends, that that would be true for all of us as we gather here in the remaining weeks of this Christmas season. Well, we read the story, and then we spent some time thinking about it together. Now let's sing together.